Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. For a few verses here, just to kind of challenge our thinking this morning. Proverbs has some very challenging message, especially the first 8 chapters. All of it is important, but there's some really important things in the first 8 chapters, focusing on the importance of the Word of God to the believer. But anyway, verse 1, chapter 2 says, "My son, if you will receive my sayings," literally it's reach out and grasp a hold of my sayings, "and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord." In fact, the phrase here, the fear of the Lord, if you look back at verse 7 of chapter 1, the theme of Proverbs is stated there, and it'll be stated a couple other times throughout the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here the challenge is to reach out, grab a hold of the Word of God, seek it, and there's some results. Verse 5, we already noted here that then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God from the Word. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. For the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in perversity of evil, see, discernment in dealing with others and around in the world, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways, to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Well, that's far enough there. But you get the thrust there. Focus on the Word is important. And it's our contact, if you will, the way that we know God, understand who Jesus Christ is, understand who we are now in Christ, as we're seeing in Romans 6, 7, and 8, in that awesome passage. I can't be focused on probably too much, but we really need to understand what's going on here. That's why we're kind of taking it slow. Sometimes I feel like I'm crawling, but maybe I'm not going slow enough, because we need to get the message of what's here in this context and understand it very clearly. Let us pray. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the privilege we have this morning of once again opening your eternal word of truth, looking into it for the insight, the understanding that we need as believers in Jesus Christ, so that we have that discernment and insight that we need to be able to truly respond correctly in the situations and circumstances of life, the tests that we may be facing, whatever the challenges in our own lives that we all face each day, and do so and bring honor and glory to our Savior's name. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. May we never forget and become lackadaisical about how important it is what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and providing us our so great salvation. But may we also understand how important it is to also understand His work on the cross related to our life now as believers, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, and the provision that we have for our life now in Christ, for the life that we have now, we live, is His life in us. And may we truly understand that as we go through these studies and bring all these truths together. We just thank You for that privilege of living in a nation where we can come together this morning without any external coercion and being concerned about being hauled off to prison or whatever, as there are so many other places around the world. Some were even martyred and executed in the last couple of weeks for their faith in China. And we just thank You for the witness that they're holding forth and the impact that their faith is having among their people there. We would remember those of our family here that are having health issues or problems and whatever. You know all the situations. All of us have different problems, and part of growing old physically and the body is, this physical body is deteriorating. But we would remember especially this morning Don Erickson as he continues to recuperate from his kidney transplant. Everything seems to be going well. We just thank You for that. Also for Lori Godlewski and her health issues. We just pray that You'll provide for her, that she'll look to You for the provision that she needs to face those tough issues every day. Also Michael Miller, as he's going through the chemotherapy routine, we just pray that You'll provide and meet his need. We'd also remember John's mother, that she'll continue to recuperate from the surgery and be back on her feet and good health, and just pray that she'll continue to, in this pressure and this test, look to You for the strength and encouragement that she needs. We just thank You for those that have chosen to assemble this morning to study Your Word. May we be truly attentive to what Your Word has to say this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before we get into the class, as the study in Romans 6, and just well, the machine's running up there. Well, a pastor asked a class of Sunday school students, "Who broke down the walls of Jericho?" The boy answered, "Not me, sir." Upset, the pastor asked the teacher, "Is this typical?" She replied, "I believe the boy is honest. I really don't think he did it." The pastor went to the head deacon. "I've known the boy and the teacher for years," said the deacon, "and neither of them would do such a thing." Aghast, the pastor went to the Christian Education Board. "Pastor," said the chairman, "let's not make an issue of this. Let's just pay for the damage and charge it to upkeep." Where in the world are we headed? Well, we looked at, and I thought we had some more of the papers for Wednesday night, and I miscued on that. I must have left them on the desk or something. I know every time I go out of there, I says, I know I'm going to forget something really important. Well, I almost went out without my briefcase this morning. It was still sitting in there. But anyway, we looked at verses 8 through 10 Wednesday night. Very good study. One, and if you weren't here, there are tapes and there are CDs back there for Wednesday night. Some really important. We're still working on a summary, so we're going to get a flavor of it. Let's review quickly here the verses. Verse 8, which really flows from the basis of what we just saw in verses 5, 6, and 7, where it says, "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death," and we have, "certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Why in the likeness of His resurrection? So that we can walk in newness of life. New nature, new character, being in Christ. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old self, all that we were in Adam, was crucified with him, that our body of sin, this sin-possessed body, might be done away with. Not very good translation, if you remember. Rendered inoperative, released from its power, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Remember, sin down through here, I remind you again, sin in the singular speaks of that sin nature all the way through. Now verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, and we have, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin, once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Now we started looking at some observations here. And if you don't have the notes from Wednesday night, you may not have a deal. But if you don't, here's just those summary observations if somebody needs them. Right here. I think there was 10 of them. And we got through 5. But we've got some more if you don't have the sheet. You know, yeah, well, get, yeah, here. Make sure everybody that needs them got them. So you can follow along. See, chapter 6 here is giving us the mechanics of the Christ-centered life, which is what I've actually, what Josh titled the first tape, and I said, hey, that's a good title for this series, the Christ-centered life. And we're going to see that this Christ-centered life is a spirit-empowered supernatural life, but we don't have that aspect brought out here in chapter 6, but we have the mechanics. Chapter 8 gives us the dynamics of this Christ-centered life. And there it's going to be linked to the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. Gonna be patient. We'll get there. Truly, we'll get there. Chapter 7, nestled in the middle, Paul sticks in there a monkey wrench. The monkey wrench of self-dependence nestled in the middle. Where believers, and he uses Paul as himself as the example here, but he's really saying that, you know, sometimes we attempt to live the Christian life, to deal with the thrust, the challenges, the temptations that flow from that sin nature by the law, or some external law system. And he's going to say, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It'll never work. See, the power to deal with the problem or the issue, the dilemma of still having that sin nature, although we've died to it, it has strong desires, as we're going to see. But see, they can't touch you if you don't turn that, as we get down here in verse 12, if you don't choose to let that sin nature rule and dominate. You see, it takes the Holy Spirit and the Word in you being applied for that to be a reality. Now, let's just review the first 5 that we quickly before we move on so we see where we're at. Point 1 was this whole context. By context here, I'm talking about chapter 6 through 8, not just verses 8 through 10. But the whole context is not directed to unbelievers, to the unsaved. It's addressed to the believer in Christ as providing us what we need to know and understand in our life. See, it's not designed as chapters 3, 4, and 5 are, designed to lead one to justification, to a new standing before God. It's designed to provide what we need to know and to understand. That is, those who have believed in Christ, so that we can grow up, mature in Christ. Second thing, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and our identification with Him are all His work on behalf of us, the believer in Christ. His work through His Holy Spirit, who identifies us with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Three, the believer is now to look back to the cross upon all that Christ has accomplished and to see just how it all applies to him or her in their life after salvation. I mean, we know how it applies to salvation in the first tense aspect, if you will, coming to faith in Christ. But there's this other aspect, as I've been bringing out and trying to emphasize, that we need to understand. We got the issues of regeneration, justification, all these different awesome provisions through the work of Christ on the cross. And I've got those doctrinal handouts, if you will, out there on the table for you to take and to study. These are important. These things believed really gets to the issue of the gospel, what is provided for us when we believe in Jesus Christ. But there's also some other truths that we need to understand. If we're really to grow and mature and to have impact, see, these we call these the birth truths, coming to faith in Christ. But there's some growth truths that we need to understand. And that's dealing with the identification aspect. These are critical. And that's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 are dealing with, along with a lot of other places. But if we spend all our time focused here, we're stunning our growth. We're not going to be growing and maturing. We're going to become quickly in a Christian life by the issues that we're going to be facing. So we need to understand that. Four, only as we apply these truths are we able to walk in newness of life, to walk worthy of our calling in Christ, because this ties us back to the power of Christ and God, the Holy Spirit, in our life. Five, we need to remember, none of it is effective apart from the ministry of the third person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit. No way can you truly live a supernatural life, the Christian life, apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He convicts, He regenerates, He identifies the believer with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. And it's an eternal union, cannot change. He resides in us, and He empowers us through the Word for living the Christian life. As He illuminates that truth that we're learning and understanding, and storing, stockpiling. In fact, I like Psalm 119 in verses 10 and 11, actually 9, 10, and 11, because it asks the question, how can a young man, and actually it's any individual, any believer, keep his way pure? And it goes right back to knowing the Word, stockpiling, treasuring the Word in you. Store up that Word, stockpile it, so that you would not sin against God. See, it's the Holy Spirit utilizing the Word, illuminating it, that gives us the capacity, the ability to live as those who are alive to God. And He fully equips us to do that. Fully equips us to do that. Now, point six, where we pick up this morning. And a note here, the sin nature is still alive. It still will, but no, remember, it has been judged by Christ's death to it and our identification with His death. It no longer has any legal hold. In fact, remember the word that we studied there in verse 7 last Sunday? Freed is a legal term. Freed. It no longer has any legal hold over us. No longer does it have to dominate or rule us. We are freed from its dominating power. In fact, he says that same thing in Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians 5 is written, probably 9 or 10 years before Romans. He doesn't really give a full explanation here, but he makes the statement, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Set us free. Put in a form in a Greek that's saying, at a point of time, when you believed in Jesus Christ. Therefore, keep standing firm. Now, what your life should be based on something that flows from that work of Christ on a cross. Keep standing firm, imperative, and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Slavery to what? That sin nature and its bondage. In fact, he's going to use that master-slave analogy, as we've noted, down through verses 15 and the end of the chapter. Louis Sperry Schaeffer, writing in volume 6, which is the volume on pneumatology of the Holy Spirit, he says it is no longer necessary to sin. Christians cannot plead the power of a tendency over which they have no, and you know what he puts in there? Control. Strong statement he puts in there. Dealing with some of these issues. There's a whole chapter, actually it's longer than that, actually dealing with the believer's responsibility. Anyway. Point 7. What we need to learn is that none of this works is effective at all in our life if we attempt to live in the sphere of the newness of life in our own energy, in our own strength, on the basis of our own resources. It doesn't work. It's a supernatural life. We have to live with those supernatural resources that are provided by Him through His Holy Spirit, through the Word. See, we have got to use those God-given resources that are provided. See, and that begins with making those choices, those decisions to judge that sin nature. It separates us from slavery to it. And we're going to see coming up here now, he's going to, present yourselves for service so that your members of your body are what? Slaves of righteousness. His will, not slaves of unrighteousness, that sin nature. Now, and the ability starts when we were identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. The strength, the capacity daily to be able to handle this goes back to our growth in the Word and the illumination of that truth in us and that frame of reference that we're developing. Those convictions that we're developing based on the Word of truth as the Holy Spirit illuminates that truth. 8. The whole argument of the passage revolves around our vital living union with Christ. That's where it really begins. Being baptized into Christ. Totally dry. It's not wet. Being identified. Remember, baptism speaks of being identified with Him. An identification so that there is a change of character. Change of nature. And see, that's the real issue. When you come to faith in Christ, you are a new creation in Christ. Totally new nature. The emphasis of the context here, death, separation. In verse 3, verse 2, we who died to sin, I should have had 2 in there too, Or do you not know that all of us, verse 3, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Verse 6, as we read earlier, we've been crucified with Him. Death. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, and we have. The burial, verse 4, we were buried with Him so that we could be raised up to walk in what? Newness of life. And it's all tied with the resurrection aspect in 4, 5, and 8. Death, burial, resurrection. Identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. That whole aspect. That's the thrust here. He wants us to understand. And I hope we're coming to grips with that. Now, 9. The ultimate purpose is to get us to realize, I believe, one great truth. That we are now to live under this new life principle. That we are able, through the grace resources given, to walk in this newness of life. A God-honoring, holy life. To walk worthy. See, that is what's in view here. To live the Christ-centered life. We can do this because of the resources that we have in Christ. Because we're dead to sin and alive to God. And that'll be the point he makes here right off the bat in verse 11. And then 10. That, I believe, is the ultimate divine objective here in this context. The manner of our walk, the Christian's walk. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. Beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ, His love for us here, controls us, motivates us, constrains us. If you all think that's what they have in the old King James. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. One died for all, therefore all died. Was an identification there. And He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Okay. Next section. Verse 11 through 13. Now here we're going to find our responsibilities laid out here. In view of the cross, in view of our identification with Christ, His work on our behalf. There's some responsibilities that flow from that. Paul is teaching here that we as Christians, as believers, have certain responsibilities in light of our freedom from that sin nature and our resurrection with Christ. Back to this term right here. Current positional truth. Because of our position in Him. All that we are now. See, all that He is, positionally, you are. See? Remember that. That's important. Current positional truth. Therefore, the provision is there for us to do something. To walk in this newness of life. And when we get to this last part of this section in verse 14, we have given us here the reason for our ability to effectively carry out these responsibilities. We operate under grace. For sin shall not be master over you. Boy, that's a strong statement right there. See that when we get there. For you are not under law, but under grace. Okay. 11, 12, and 13 is our focus right now. We actually will find here in these three verses six important responsibilities that we have. Let's read through here, kind of get the flavor. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, drawing a conclusion. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. See, clearly making the point here, your body, your flesh is not automatically evil and sinful and whatever. Depends on who's ruling and dominating, because that sin nature resides in it and uses it, but doesn't have to, see. God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word can use it too. Our first responsibility then flows out of the first phrase in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. I think what the King James puts there, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Reckon ye. Well, reckon. Sometimes that's, well, we'll see how it goes here, but what this word means. But that's the key to this whole section here. He uses, right off the bat, we should recognize the present tense here, coupled with a command, an imperative mood. And he's doing that. By doing that, Paul is saying that experiencing freedom from enslavement to the sin nature is not automatic. We have a responsibility. The provision is there. Going back to our identification with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. But if it's... And quite frankly... I didn't change a whole bunch coming down through here from when I taught this 2 years ago. Went back through and I've added some, but everything that was there before is still here. Maybe worded a little better, hopefully, but anyway. We have a responsibility if everything that he's been talking about is to become a reality. And that's pointed out by this present tense and the imperative mood, the command. There's a... And I had put there, choices must be made. The key word here flows from consider. Logizomai. Very important word, one that he's used a number of times in chapters 3 and 4, especially 4, because it shows up in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 right in a row, I think. Just a whole bunch of them right in there. Logizomai. And in chapter 4, and he's dealing with the subject of being justified by faith, you know, coming to salvation, believing in Christ. There, he's using it in a different way. Oftentimes, especially the verbs, in Greek will have, they're related as you see the meanings, but they have different applications or usages. And a meaning of a word is, bottom line, is not what says in the lexicon, it's how it's used in a context. And this is why you have to look at them very carefully. And this is one of the things that it makes it very easier, or a lot easier than it used to be able to chase these down, because I can pull this up and when I'm studying and I have the study program I use, and I'm looking at the verse, I can just click on this word logizomai in a Greek text, and bingo, I've got every place it's used is right there on the screen in tenths of a second. And I don't know why that they go through the hassle of telling you how long it takes, you know. 2/10, 1/10, whatever, you know. I do know that on my desktop it's 3 times as long as it is on the laptop because it's a lot slower machine, but it's still quicker than my eye can get it, you know. But anyway, it gives you, so that you can go back and you can check these. Just click on them and you go to that verse. Ding, ding, and check all these things out. But in chapter 4, he's using it with the accounting sense, to credit to one's account. Credit something to one's account. There it's his righteousness being accredited to our account when we believe in Christ. One of the very important things that happens at the point we believe in Jesus Christ. Not only our sin is forgiven, but his righteousness is credited to our account such that God the Father can now look at us and says, wow, you know, I see Christ's righteousness there. Declare that one justified. Justified. And of course, we're given eternal life. All based on his work and his provision. But logizomai, credit to one's account in chapter 4. But here we have the other use, which puts the emphasis here, and consider gets it. Reckon probably did in the Old English, but I don't know what. Still reckon, I guess, if you think about it, is talking about thinking. I mean, that's the whole emphasis of this word here, is thinking. Thinking. To understand the facts of something. To understand them so much that you believe them. They become a part of your thinking. They become a part of your convictions. And that's what he's talking about here. You need to understand what we just come through in these first 10 verses. They need to become a part of your frame of reference, your convictions. Otherwise, you're going to be a casualty in the Christian life very quickly. So the stress here in this context of logizomai is really on the process of thinking, reasoning. You know, to deliberate. Carefully think things through. All these kind of nuances flow from this word here, but it's revolving around thinking. And what he is exhorting us here is to think through very carefully what he has presented in the previous 10 verses. And he sums it up here in the rest of the verse, which really sums up the first 10. You're dead to sin nature, but alive to God. Where? Because you're such a great person and everybody's impressed with who you are. No, it's because you're in Christ Jesus. Say, that's the reason, because you're in Christ. See, you need to believe some things. Get back to the basics here. Believe what it says here. Will have a tremendous impact on your life. See, the foundation is believing what the Word of God has to say. So it goes back to, again, how do we walk? By faith. Faith is doing what? Believing what the Word has to say. See, faith, got to remember, always has to have an object. When we look at faith from a salvation standpoint, it's Jesus Christ on a cross. His work, his completed work there for us. In time, in our life, daily as a believer, faith is where? In the Word. The Word. That Word being illuminated by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we know He'll do that. But there are a couple of stipulations or conditions, if you will, that we've already covered. Back the first couple lessons on spirituality that we covered. The real issues. Is the Holy Spirit quenched? You know? or grieved, shuts the whole process down. Because then you're no longer able to walk. By walking, we're talking pattern of life, lifestyle, by the Spirit. Okay? Crucial. By analogy in here, the sin nature, having lost its position as master over the person who has died with Christ, with you when you believed in Jesus Christ, it's lost its position of master, but it just doesn't go away. Say, oh, it'd be nice if it did, but God didn't set it up that way for a reason. You're created in His image, having the ability to think, to reason, to appreciate all that He is and what He has done for us. And also the ability with volition to choose. And when we respond willingly to Him and His will, we bring great glory to Him. Because it's all of Him, not of us. When you really get down to the bottom line, when we're responding to Him. And we saw that over and over again in 1 John, that aspect. But see, that sin nature, it's still there. We died to it. We're separated from it. It no longer is master. But it continually tries to gain and regain that dominating position over its former slave, you. In spite of the fact that it no longer has that legal right to do this, the sin nature will succeed in its attempt, if you choose to, as we'll see in the next couple of verses. If we fail to consider, to think about these things, apply these things, that, yeah, we're dead to that sin nature, and we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, only when we take this fact, this truth into account, will we recognize that we are no longer obligated to obey the sin nature and thereby refuse to render service to it. Because this is true, in Romans 6:11, Paul commands us as believers to consider, to think about these things. Consider ourselves to be dead to that sin nature. And we need to continually do this. That's the import of the present tense. This needs to be the habitual pattern of your life. See, when he puts things in that present tense, and I always use as a marking system that was developed all years ago that we were given when we was in seminary, so that you can go back and mark the Greek text, and if you want to look, you can see at the break what it looks like. And I've got just Romans 6 here marked off. Now my old text has got them all over the place, but this is my new one, so it doesn't have so many places marked yet. But all these, the different colors mark off the different tenses and stuff, so I can even look down here at my Greek or English text and see what the flow of the Greek verbs are. I don't mark the noun, just the verbs, so that you can really see the flow of the context that way. But the present is marked with green. Why? Green for go, right? Aorist is red. Future is yellow. Things like, well, anyway. Okay. But this is in the present tense. This should be something that's going on habitually, daily in our thinking. Verse 11. Consider yourselves, think about these things that we've just studied to be true. And that's really the bottom line here. When he says consider, pull all these things together, that you're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, All this flows from what? The basic, you know, from our identification with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Since the sin nature continues with us as believers, as Christians, Paul no doubt intends the present tense here to be given, to be taken in that continual or habitual sense. Keep on, we could translate this, keep on considering yourselves to be dead to sin. And we need to think about this every day. We're dead to that sin nature, alive to God in Christ Jesus. So our first responsibility as a believer then is that every time the sin nature tries to control and impact us, to manipulate us, to motivate us to commit sin, we should remember the fact that that old sin nature is no longer our master. It lost that position forever when we died with Christ. It will always seek to regain that position of rulership. It's going to seek to do that. But it cannot, get this, it cannot gain that position without your decision, without your choosing to let it. And that's the whole thrust here of this context. Cannot do it without your choosing to let it. Thus, as Christians, we are to recognize that we are no longer obligated to obey that sin nature. We now have a choice. Unlike that unbeliever, we have a choice. And therefore, we must refuse to render service to it, as he's going to challenge us coming up. So that's the first responsibility. Think, count on these things as true. You're dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, second responsibility. Also related to our current position in Christ, our current positional truth, if you will. CPT. We are to reckon ourselves, really it's the second half of the verse here, alive to God in Christ. First, dead to sin. We're separated from its power. It's no longer its master. Now it's alive to God in Christ Jesus. This takes us to the truth that we are and have been resurrected spiritually with Christ by God the Holy Spirit. We are a regenerate person with a new nature, and the Holy Spirit indwells each of us and has a tremendous ministry in our life. Not the least of which is illuminating that truth that we're taking in. But see, if you don't give Him some fuel to work with by taking in the Word and learning what it has to say, boy, you're really limiting what He can do, His power in your life. So we now live in a very unique personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we have tremendous potential as believers to live a new kind of life, a supernatural life with supernatural resources. In light of all this, in light of this truth, Paul is commanding us as believers here to reckon on the fact that he has been made spiritually alive with reference to God. Since this command is also expressed with the same verb as the previous one, it too, because it goes back to consider, it's a compound object here of the verb. Keep on considering yourselves, in other words, concluding from the facts of your situation, to be alive to God in Christ Jesus. So first it's consider yourselves, count on as true the fact that you died to that sin nature. But it's important to remember and think about also that you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. So this second responsibility of the Christian then is that every time the sin nature tries to exert control, say, wouldn't it be nice to go this way and do this or whatever, to gain control or master over our decisions and actions, which always result in sin. We are to remember the fact that we now live in a unique personal relationship with God. And therefore our life is to be characterized by that relationship. We have a source of power and provision to meet whatever the situation is that we face. It's being in Christ. In Christ. In the Word. And by the Spirit. His work in our life. All that comes together. Provide us the supernatural resources, supernatural power for our life. Now, third responsibility comes out of verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And he's drawing a strong conclusion based on the facts of the situation that we have in fact died to the sin nature. We're alive to God. Now, therefore, because of that, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. See, if it's not ruling and reigning, if it's not master, you're not going to be fulfilling its lusts. You're not going to be operating out there in sin. When we were, and in fact, if you remember, Wednesday night, and if you weren't here, you need to get the tape, because we dealt with that little bit of a rabbit trail at the beginning, answering that question, does a believer know when he sins? Or can you know? I forget how I worded it, but anyway. Can you know if you sin? Whatever. Where did I put it? Yeah, can one sin and not know it? Okay. Remember the answer. No and yes. Depends on the situation, and you know, the believer in fellowship, it's absolutely a no. You're out of fellowship and under the domination of that sin nature, you betcha. The distortions of that thing, you'll get off the toolies in a hurry. But you're still choosing to do so. You just may not be cognizant of it. You never... No thinking, no action flows from not taking, you know, making choices. So, you know, but anyway. But the whole point down through here is that sin nature has got to be put back in that dominant master role if we are to produce sin. And the only one that can do that is you. When we were regenerate or unregenerate before coming to the cross, before believing in Jesus Christ, our sin nature reigned like a king. Reigned like a king in our life, making it a body of sin. It used this body as an instrument, as a means to carry out and perform its sin and evil. Because our death with Christ ended our master and slave relationship with our sin nature, and because our resurrection with Christ placed us in a vital, living, personal relationship with Christ, we are now, as believers, to keep on. Present tense again. Refusing to allow the sin nature to use our body as an instrument, as a tool to carry out its lust patterns. Whenever the sin nature stirs us up with its lust patterns and tries to dominate our body, soliciting us to sin, if you will. See, that's the difference between temptation and testing. Testing is the common human problems of 1 Corinthians 10:13 that Paul talks about, we all face, the health issues, all these things. In and of themselves, they're not tests, temptations to sin or stuff. Now, we can become disoriented in a test and get ourselves off track and go so that we start letting that sin nature dominate again. but it's not the same purpose and function as temptations. Temptations are a temptation to sin. Now, we must apply verse 11. Count on the fact that we are in Christ, that we have been freed from that master-slave relationship with a sin nature. It doesn't have to rule. And it's true because of the cross work of Christ, and that we are dead to sin, separated from its power. The command here literally says to stop letting sin reign. Stop letting sin reign. See, when you have a present imperative here, as we do, again, another present imperative, plus the negative, which looks like this, little M-E, may, the long E sounds like an A, but anyway. This really, it doesn't have to, but in the flow of the context, if there's enough information there that there's a challenge to a course of conduct that needs to be arrested. You can translate this, stop whatever the action is. And it fits here. Stop letting that sin nature reign. I mean, it's oftentimes, that's the easiest thing to do, is just to let that sin nature loose. Easier than applying the word of truth, and sometimes, often these days, becoming ridiculed for your position that you're taking in your life, the life that you're leading and living according to the word of God. Stop letting the sin nature, literally, reign. See, it recognizes ongoing action to those whom he is writing. And of course, they're believers. The word, what did I shut that off for? Word reign. Reign. Basileo. This is a word that speaks of kings ruling, reigning. Ruling and reigning. And so he's picked, in fact, throughout the context, this is not a new thing for him, talking about something reigning. All the way back, he started in chapter 5, in verses 14 and 17, he talked about death reigning. Death reigns. In verse 21, in the first part of verse 21, he says, sin reigns. He says, that as sin reigned, resulting in death. He also talks about later in that same verse, grace reigns. In verse 17, he talked about life reigns. And the gift of righteousness will reign in life, he says. And he's addressing the one who is in Christ. So this ruling and reigning is not a new deal when he gets down here in this section. He's already been talking about this concept of reigning. Something that's dominating. Now, he is not saying here or implying that believers don't sin, but that the sin nature is not to dominate the life. That's the normal Christian life. We don't have to let it dominate any longer. The supernatural life with supernatural resources doesn't have to let that sin nature rule. The issue is, who is controlling, if you will, dominating the thinking, the viewpoint? Who is motivating you in your life? And there's really, biblically, three options that we have. We can carry out, remember, way back when I started that study on volition. I says there's three wills. Satan, God, and ours. Let's put it that way. Right? Oops. Cross the T's here. Well, he challenges. Paul later, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, if you look at it. Here he puts another, you know, command. And the way he's putting it here, he's saying, look, you can carry out the will of Satan. You can do that. But this is a kind of a neat section down through here, because he begins with in verse 4, challenging us to put on the characteristics of our new paternity, if you will, in Christ, the characteristics of this new nature. We've got to get our thinking, you know, Romans 12:2, renewed to his thinking. Well, he goes through here for a whole, alternates back and forth. If you read through the rest of the section down into chapter 5, you see, don't do this, do this. Don't think this, think this. You know, don't do this activity, but do this. All the way through here, it's putting on the new characteristics. And to put off, put on is words used to putting on a coat, taking off a coat type of thing. But what's verse 27 says? And do not give the devil an opportunity. Don't give the devil, the diabolos, the one who likes to twist, distort things, deceive things, the deceiver. Do not give a place. Why would he say that? And this is an imperative. Present tense. Don't do this. Why does he do that? Why does he say it? Because you can choose to do that. You can choose to let the devil rule and dominate through his counterfeits, through his philosophy, through his thinking and stuff. And oftentimes a lot of that stuff is very smooth, and it's very, it's some slick stuff. Again, you got to think. But it says, do not give the devil a place. Literally, it's a place. Don't give him a place. Because you can. In our context, of course, we have the other two. We can do the will of God. Verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Righteousness, God's will, expressed here, and the only place you're going to find it, right here in the Word of God. And we can respond and choose to let that sin nature dominate again. And that's what he's saying here in verse 12. Don't let it. And why would he say don't let it rule and become master again? Because you can choose to let it do that. You can do that. But no, it's not in your best interest for that to happen. Oh boy. We need to, well, this is as good a place as any down through here, I guess, to stop and take our break. Okay, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we're indeed thankful for this opportunity to study these things this morning, so that we can have a better grasp on your will for us, your desire. So we're better prepared as believers to be able to live and bring honor and glory to you. But as we close this hour, Father, we'd also remember that if there's anyone here that's without Christ, has not believed in Jesus Christ, has not placed their faith and trust in Him for their eternal future, that they need to know that they're on their way to an eternity separated from you. An eternity that's as real as they're sitting here this morning is real. Eternal judgment. But that all can be changed. See, there's that barrier that stands between them and you, a holy and righteous God. Their sin, the penalty for their sin. It's a barrier that needs to be judged and needs to be dealt with. And you provided the perfect payment for that sin, that penalty, through Christ's work on a cross. Total, complete provision. And all we need to do is believe. Place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that provision of the cross, the provision that Christ has made, that you provided through Him and His work, will flow to us. We'll have our sin forgiven. We'll have that perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to our account, so that when you look at us, you can see that we're justified and declare us justified before you. Have a standing that's eternal because we're given His life, eternal life. What an awesome thing. And we just pray, Father, that the importance of that decision that each one has to make will be seen as we continue to study Your Word this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen.